Let's turn together to the book of Ephesians, the 5th chapter, the 15th verse, Ephesians 5 at verse 15. Our sermon title today, The High Calling of Marriage is Holiness, based on this chapter. Ephesians 5 at verse 15, the Word of God says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Dear people of God, why do most people marry? Given the choice between happiness and holiness as answers, what would you say? Do most people marry to become more happy, or do they marry to become more holy? Well, some of you might say, "Preacher, that's pretty much a no-brainer." Not much question about that. You don't have to think too long to come up with that answer. But for us, for God's people, the answer ought to be different than for the most, than for the majority. You see, what happens in the context of marriages that are entered into for the sole purpose of becoming more happy, people become frustrated in their pursuit of happiness. And the fact is that fully 50% of all marriages now, certainly in North America, one or both spouses give up on this pursuit of happiness within the marriage, and they continue that pursuit of happiness somewhere else with someone else. What if God designed marriage to make us holy more than to make us merely happy? You see, this is the foundational emphasis of this Ephesians 5 passage. So that Jesus might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy. That she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. You see, there's one thing all Christians, married or unmarried, one thing all of us as Christians have in common, and that is the pursuit of holiness. If you're a true Christian today, this is in your mind. This is a priority to you to live a holy life. God has called all of us, married or single, to a life of holiness. To live lives in thankful obedience, inspired by gratitude for God's saving grace in Christ. Holiness, a life of grateful obedience for so great a salvation. But not all Christians have responded to God's call to holiness in the same way. From the very first, some Christians have chose or were assigned the single celibate life as the best route to righteous living. The vast majority of others or chose or ended up in some kind of marriage. For centuries, the Roman Catholic Church actually elevated the single celibate life of priests and monks and nuns as belonging to a higher state of holiness. And people looked at them in this way. They're really holy people, see, because they don't need marriage. And they looked at them as having a higher state than the average man or woman in their apparent unspiritual weakness must marry. But wait a minute. Didn't God Himself design marriage? And in fact, didn't God Himself officiate at the very first wedding, actually leading the first bride to the very first groom and giving the first woman to the first man? Didn't God Himself tell our first parents, while still in the state of their perfection, to be fruitful and to multiply, thus giving a divine benediction on their physical union? You see, God evidently and obviously designed marriage even before the fall in order to protect us and in order to perpetuate this our state of perfection. That being the case, doesn't it make all the sense in the world that even after the fall, where you and I are living now, that marriage is still one of the most useful relationships that God has given us in order to restore and perfect holiness in us? You see, brothers and sisters, it is this understanding that is key to making the most of any marriage. God designed marriage to make us holy. And for those of you who aren't married yet, as you consider the prospect, always consider, who's the one who would be best at helping to make me more holy? That's the question. Our text this morning speaks of submissive partnership. In this whole process of becoming more holy, the first point this morning is what marriage teaches us about submissive partnership. You see, Ephesians 5 begins with this injunction. We didn't read the first verse, but this is what the first verse says. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Jesus died on the cross that we might become holy. He laid down his life in order to establish and preserve our relationship with God. Jesus died to reestablish union. Union with a holy God. And only after union can we experience blessed communion. Remember that. It'll come up later. Further in the chapter, this ultimate sacrifice of Christ is referred to as an example to all Christians, where in verse 21 we read, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. You see, to honor what Christ did, Christ put himself under. He submitted to the will of the triune as a member of the Holy Trinity, Christ was the person, the second person of the Holy Trinity, that had to submit to the plan. That he would take on our nature and in that nature suffer the ultimate suffering and pain as he was nailed to the cross. Paul says all Christians are to humble themselves to do whatever has to be done for the well-being of others. Submitting to one another, to every member of the body, out of reverence for what Jesus did. Life in general, particularly married life, is full of opportunities to do just that. Who's going to get under the countertop and fix the leaky faucet? Who's going to repair the flat tire? Who's going to plunge that plugged toilet? Who's going to get out and push? Who's going to weed the flower beds? Who's going to wait on the table? Who's going to do the dishes? Who's going to look after the children? Who's going to change the diapers? Who's going to tend the sick? Who's going to care for the dying? Who, after all, is going to get their hands dirty? You see, our call to holiness requires that we remember Christ. Christ says, I will. I will do what's got to be done for the best of all. And recalling his sacrifice on the cross, where our Lord poured out his own life's blood, you and I become more willing also to lay down our lives in the service of others. And marriage gives you so many opportunities for that kind of submission. What is necessary for the well-being of the broader public community is also crucial for the well-being of that smallest, most intimate community we call marriage. The Holy Spirit does not waste this golden opportunity to point this out. Wives, submit. See the same word in verse 21. Verse 21 says we're to submit to all other Christians. Now it's wives. Wives, you have someone very special to submit to. It's your husband. Submit to your own husband as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. He saved you, after all. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Well, to apply this in a practical marriage situation, You have to ask the question, how does the church submit to Christ? Well, the church owns Christ as God and Savior. That's what's in the expression that the early church learned, Jesus Christ is Lord. He is God and Master. Wives, treat your husband as though he is God and Master. You're making the one for one? Furthermore, the church finds its highest reward and its highest purpose in serving Christ with joy and gladness. For a wife, if you're going to become someone's wife, and before you do, consider, can I serve this guy, and can this be my highest purpose, and can I do it with joy and extreme gladness? If the answer is not yes, then don't marry him. And immediately we see how this submitting to a husband gives a married woman a prime opportunity to practice holiness. Because it's not easy to treat another human being, especially one you know as well as your husband, and to treat him as Lord and Master. And as we said, Christ is God, to treat him as a God. I said, preacher, are you telling me that I should actually treat my husband like a God? Well, go do a little Christology here. Christ is God. As the church submits to Christ, I mean, that's the whole deal right there. That's what makes Jesus special, that He is one with God the Father. He's God. And God is authority, the one to be obeyed, to be listened to. As the church puts itself under the deity and lordship of Christ, so also wives should commit to serving their husbands in everything. You say, well, let me tell you something about my man. He ain't no God. Well, I think we can establish that's for sure. The rest of us who know him, we know that already too. But you see, here's the beauty of it. Here's the thrill. God is trying to teach us something about progress in holiness. The wisdom of God's Word teaches every wife that the more you treat your husband like a God, the more he'll become like God. And by the way, wives, so will you. Remember, this chapter ended. This is a profound mystery. These are spiritual mysteries that we enter into here. Are you entering? The process is called sanctification, progress in holiness. Well, husband, God is a way of honoring us men to shame, doesn't He? Honors us to shame. At least honors us. Into a little practical humility. All of you men know you're not God, and most of us don't often act a lot like God either. But that's exactly what our God has called us men to do, to be holy even also as He is holy. This was the great call that God gave to Abraham, the father of all believers. The husband who begot the promised race. The race given the promise from which the promised one would be born. Walk before me and be blameless. Here's how married men are to practice their holiness. We read Ephesians 5, verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." Sadly, Ephesians 5 has been used by men in every generation to elevate themselves above their wives, to excuse themselves from any criticism because they're the boss. Do you see Christ anywhere in that kind of behavior? I didn't think so. To use Ephesians 5 for proud, inconsiderate, male chauvinism simply proves that you don't understand the chapter, and quite probably that you don't understand the calling of a Christian husband either. Husbands also have to put themselves under. Remember verse 21. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. There's a way in which the husband has to put himself under the wife. He has to lay down his life in her service for her holiness, for the progress of her holiness, for her sanctification. Christ came to the church. He's the one who came to seek and save the lost. Husbands, you're the loving leader. You have to go after her when you know that she's hurt, whether you hurt her or somebody else hurt her. Don't just let her sit. Don't just let her be. Go after her. Husbands also have to take responsibility and the initiative in serving their wife. In seeking out what is she thinking, what are her hopes, what are her dreams, what are her anxieties, what are her fears. Women need to communicate these things most often. Husbands, seek them out. Seek to understand. You don't have to completely. My experience is you probably never will. But keep seeking. Keep drawing it out. Let her know you're there for her. I've always wondered about the phrase, "He gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing of water with the word." But you know, as you grow older, as you've been married more years, as you have more experience, your understanding of Scripture grows, it becomes obvious, doesn't it? God sanctifies His people through the Bible, the written word, and the working of the Holy Spirit. That's what God does. What does a Christian husband now have to do? He has to communicate the Word. He has to use Scripture, the wisdom of Scripture in his household. He has to read the Bible in his home. But he also has to give his wife warning and encouragement based on what's in the Word. And reminder, honey, the Holy Spirit will help you. You see the washing of water there. Water is a symbol for the Holy Spirit. This is what Jesus does, and a husband must do that in his marriage relationships. Christian husbands, do not be passive. Be proactive. The Word. And don't let your wife get away with anything and everything. If she needs correction, give it from the Word. When she needs encouragement, give it from the Word. And as you give the Word is accompanied by the Holy Spirit. This is how the submissive partnership works in a marriage to make us holy. Second, how marriage helps us to more sanctified prayer. When it comes to the pursuit of holiness, the whole topic of prayer surely enters the picture. Prayer, communication with God. Is there any connection between marriage and prayer? And how often haven't you heard the advice along the lines that if you want to have a better marriage, you should work on having a better prayer life? Sounds right, putting prayer before your marriage. But as we study the Bible, the truth is that the Bible emphasizes to those who are married that you should first focus on improving your marriage, and then your prayer life will improve. Remember I said it was going to come up that union comes before the communion? That Christ died upon the cross to establish union with God. And after union, there is communion. Not surprisingly, then, the Apostle Paul has the same order of priorities, and so does the Apostle Peter. The Apostle Peter says in chapter 3, verse 7, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. And the Apostle Paul has the same order of priorities when it comes to the very important matter of sexual intercourse and satisfaction within marriage and its built-in benefit to prayer. I want you all to turn with me at this time to 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 3. 1 Corinthians 7, the 3rd verse, where the Bible says the husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband, for the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. What's interesting there in terms of intimacy in marriage is that literally, as we would say, what's good for the goose is good for the gander. Both husband and wife have the same rights to one another, to one another's bodies, and to intimacy. Now, some read these verses and they automatically assume that sexual intimacy and prayer are obviously at opposite ends of the spectrum when it comes to the human experience. But let's remember, God designed marriage to help us become more holy, not less. Let me ask you this morning, when do you do your work best? If you've just had a good breakfast, or if it's 10 minutes to 12 and your stomach is growling for lunch? You see, in much the same way, the adult sex drive is so strong it can become a real distraction, a source of frustration, and a hindrance to meditation and concentration required by prayer. The divine solution, marriage. Sacred marriage. The divine injunction, satisfy each other. And so help each other to become more holy, and in doing so, you will equip each other to pray. Yes, to pray in the Spirit, to praise, to give thanks, to intercede, to seek God's will in all things. Have you ever read a book on prayer that included this crucial step? If your marriage, have sexual intercourse on a regular basis. Have you ever read such a book? Sure you have. It's the book we read together in church. It's called the Bible. You see how marriage helps us to more sanctified prayer. Beloved, union precedes communion. And it is my personal and pastoral insight that so many people get this backwards. They get it backwards. They think everything has to be just wonderful in order for there to be union. depending on the, you know, your character and the chemistry in your marriage, that could end up being a sad situation. God's design is that there be union. The union is the thing established. Jesus died to establish union. It is finished. That's once. Now you say, well, I can't experience communion if there isn't communion. Celebrate the union, and you will experience communion. And in doing so, you'll find, yes, you're going to have to practice forgiveness. That's progress in holiness. These things are a profound mystery. Finally, why marriage trains us in the art of spiritual perseverance. Have you ever considered why it is that marriage vows require bride and groom to publicly promise that they will be faithful to each other as long as they both shall live? That they will be faithful for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, for as long as they're both alive. Well, had you ever really thought about these vows and what they presuppose? What do these vows presuppose? Do they give us the idea that, well, life, married life, is a cakewalk? It's easy. Isn't it the opposite? Isn't it true that these vows presuppose on the wedding day that marriage at some or possibly many points is going to be difficult, tough going, like climbing a steep mountain trail with wind and sleet whipping around you, like hiking through a desert with a hot blazing sun beating down upon you, or like plodding through a field of mud, or like rowing upstream? All marriage vows have us publicly pledging ourselves to persevere. As it turns out, perseverance, or patience as it is called in the ESV, the version of the Bible we use, is crucial in the formation of godly character, otherwise known as holiness. The Bible tells us concerning all people, Christian and non-Christian alike, Romans, the second chapter, verse 6 and following. God will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience, read persistence or perseverance, those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. You see, beloved, this verse, like few others, puts a premium on patience. Or as we said, persistence or perseverance. The continual walking, plodding in the same direction over a long period of time, in the case of marriage, for the rest of your life. By our old sinful nature, we're all quitters. We all are. And in many ways, we live in a culture of quitters. Many employees quit their jobs as soon as the going gets tough or they get a better offer. And on the other hand, many employers quit their employees, so to speak, as soon as profits drop or a few percentage points change. Kids quit the team if they think they don't get to play enough or the practices are too rigorous. People are known to quit their church and join another congregation over comparatively, relatively small matters or little squabbles. The Bible warns that some people will even quit on their faith and follow deceptive spirits, 1 Timothy 4:1, and nearly half the population today quits their marriage. Why? In the words of Scripture, it is because they do not possess the virtue of patience in seeking glory and honor and immortality, a life that will never end. Rather, they are self-seeking, they reject the truth, and they choose to follow the way of evil. Here, Scripture, as we should always anticipate, the Word of God hits the nail right on the head in describing the person who is unfaithful to their wedding vows, gives up on their marriage, abandons their spouse. Such destructive behavior betrays the fact that they have mistakenly been under the impression that marriage holds the potential of either instant or constantly increasing happiness, when actually, my brothers and sisters, all marriage promises us is hard-won holiness. Oh, people of God, pursue holiness in all of life. And pursue holiness especially in your marriage. Then by the grace of our all-wise Heavenly Father, who Himself designed this order of things, then and only then will you also find happiness as you pursue what is most precious in the sight of God. Can you think of any other human relationship that requires more dedication, commitment, self-sacrifice, endurance, perseverance, and patience than marriage does? For training in the art of spiritual perseverance, marriage is the boot camp par excellence. In fact, marriage is uniquely designed by God to teach us the virtues that God desires in all His children. A spirit of submissive partnership, a commitment to sanctified prayer, and the art of spiritual perseverance. When things are rough in your life in general, or in your marriage in particular, remember holiness. Remember, the goal of the Christian life is not happiness. Those who pursue happiness will always be unhappy. But those who pursue holiness will always find holy happiness, a holy joy, because they pursue what's priority to God. Beloved, seek holiness, and happiness will find you. For without holiness, beloved, no one will see the Lord. Hebrews 12:14. Therefore, in whatever state we find ourselves, may God teach His wisdom to our hearts. Beloved, live as those who are wise. Those who by God's grace are in the know, and not as unwise. Amen. Let us pray together. Lord God in heaven, how we tremble before Your holiness. And Lord, we tremble also with holy fear and excitement before these profound mysteries that You allow, even enable us to enter into by wonderful and somewhat terrifying relationship. Beautiful and satisfying relationship like marriage. We thank you, Lord, for the spiritual lessons to be learned there. We thank you, Lord, for reminding us today that what's priority with you is holiness. We thank you, Lord, for the experience of your saints throughout the ages, that those who make your priority their own are richly blessed. Those who pursue holiness are filled with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Lord, a happiness the world can never give. Lord, we thank you for the marriages represented here. Help us to live them out. Help us to be faithful to the calling, to be faithful to the vows. And help us, O God, to enter in to these marvelous spiritual realities, the union and the communion which belong to those who are in Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.